I wish to greet each one in Jesus' precious name as well. I'd like to say that I'm glad to be here and worship with you. And I do feel like the Holy Spirit is here this morning. I've been blessed by what's been shared, both devotions and the Sunday school class, the hymns. It's been a blessing to be here. I guess you might say, like Brother Sim said, that we have a vested interest in the church here. We have family here, and we think of you all. This is the first time I've ever been here, as far as I know, but I'd like to say that we probably face a lot of the same things in life, and we all have an enemy, and he's out to destroy what's good, but I'm thankful that the one that we serve is much greater than our enemy. And that's basically the burden that I have on my heart this morning. I appreciate it. Ernie just shared that last verse. He shared that Paul had fought a good fight. He won, finished the race. And I hope that each and every one of us can say that is when we get to the end of our journey. That certainly is what we need. I was thinking I might invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, also verse 3 and 4. And I was thinking a little bit about the wars that are all about us in our day to day. I'm thankful that we've not really had a lot of war in my lifetime, or even probably in my parents' lifetime. There have been some thousands killed here on American soil, maybe like in Pearl Harbor. I think it was, almost 3,000. And at the Twin Towers, I think it was, I don't know, maybe some of you know, I think it was well over 1,000 people were killed. There have been tragedies, there's been war, but not all-out war like many countries face, even in our day-to-day. And it's kind of it's really sad to think about innocent people suffering and the enemy taking advantage. And when you have war, you have so much waste and ruin. It's a terrible thing, something we don't want to have anything to do with. Then when the soldiers come back from war, a lot of times they're guilty, they're shell-shocked, they're sorry. There's a lot of pain and anguish, a lot of selfishness and greed that goes along with war. War is a terrible thing. I think it was Augustine that said, that held the just war theory, that there are some wars that need to be fought. Well, back in the Old Testament, we believe that's true. There were wars that God had asked them to fight. And the terrible, terrible amount of widows that there must have been, fatherless children. It's just grievous to think about it. I'm so glad that in the New Testament doesn't make room for war, at least for Christians, as we think of war. But in Micah 4, I'll just read these two verses to you, verses 3 and 4, and we all know this, I'm sure. But he says here, "And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it." That's a wonderful thought. That's something that I don't know if I can explain that verse, but it's a comforting verse to think about. They'll not learn war anymore. But I'd like to just take our thinking just a little bit back to that last verse that Brother Ernie read to us about having fought a good fight. And here in 2 Timothy, we have this thought here of in verses chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so that is really a challenge for each and every one of us, and for the sisters involved as well, that we would be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And I don't see a lot of soldiers, I don't think. I remember as a boy, I used to see convoys going by and in their trucks, big, long convoys. I don't see much of that. I, Do they still do that anymore? Not a whole lot like they used to. We see sometimes in the airports, we see soldiers and they in their uniforms and they look at attention. They look pretty impressive. We don't know what all goes on in their minds behind that, behind the scenes. But he says he wants us to be good soldiers. Is there such a thing as a good soldier? They kill and they defend. I think he's saying that we should be a good soldier. And I believe as far as soldiers goes, there's probably good ones and there's probably bad ones. But he wants us to be a good soldier, to fight a good fight, like was read. Fight the good fight of faith. And he says to endure hardness. That's something that really, and I think the first devotions this morning talked about that, where we endure hardness. That God can give us grace for that. And it says to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not entangling ourselves with the things of this world. You don't see soldiers, I don't believe, that are committed full-time soldiers that are running a farm or running a bakery or, you know, they are committed to what they're doing. Now, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we know that we are to occupy until he comes. And it takes a lot of wisdom to know how to be in the world but not of the world. But it says that we may please him who hath chosen him. You children know how it was when you would choose a ball team, you young people, or prisoners base at school or whatever. The person, when when you're the last one to be chosen, that kind of hurtful, isn't it? Or maybe nobody wants you on their side. But here, Jesus Christ is choosing good soldiers. It says that we may please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. And that's what we all want to do, whether this side of the house or this side. We want to please the one that's choosing us to be his soldier. And certainly we are in a desperate fight. It's a fight against good and evil. And yet, someone made the comment in the Sunday School Quarterly last Sunday, how it said there in the introduction, probably you remember it says that there were in the struggle between God and Satan. Well, someone pointed out in our class last Sunday, in the adult class, that it's really not a struggle for God. God could speak the word and Satan would, but he is allowing Satan to have, Satan is certainly struggling against God, and we are caught in the middle. We are to be good soldiers in this battle, but God is not stressed out at all. God could just speak the word and Satan would be gone. But he's allowing this, maybe like the first devotions this morning, for our good, to prove us and see what we are made of and see if we're loyal and we're committed to him. So it's a desperate fight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, I might just quickly read that to you. As we think about I'm really kind of amazed how often Paul, I don't know if he would have been in the military at any time, but he often refers to the fight and to the warfare. And he's got a lot of good illustrations that bring these things out to us. But here in chapter 10, verses 3, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So, cannons, machine guns, whatever they are, has no match for the power of God in the warfare that we're part of. And take courage, dear ones, that we have all the weapons at our disposal. We're not lacking in weapons or in firepower to win the battle. It's all here in God's Word. But it takes a good soldier to use them correctly and to avail ourselves of these things that we have. And we're not on our own. We're supported. We find that, I'll just read you a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. We are not alone in this, and it's not our battle, it's the Lord's battle. But here in chapter 9 and verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, it says, who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? And I'm just going to read that first part of the verse because it bears out that Paul uses that example of warfare. We don't go on our own. We go under the Lord's direction, under the Lord's banner. And we are enlisted in His service. And it's not about us. It's about Him. So, now, I'd like to just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. Just a little switch in thought here. I'd like to take you along with me in this thinking. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's talking about material things and the threat that they can be to us, and they were to warn against some of these things that would take our mind away from the real purpose of being here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 11 to 14. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unreprovable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we could read on there, but I think that's, I'd like to lift out the thought that maybe we're not a soldier in the military in uniform today. We wouldn't want to be. But we are given a charge to, in the sight of God, before Christ Jesus. It's a solemn charge that each one of us have that have given our hearts to the Lord. And He wants us to carry through with this responsibility that He's given us. You remember the story back in Philippi when Paul and Silas were there, and how they had healed the woman that had the evil spirit, and how the people rose up against them and ripped off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten. And then they took them and threw them into the dungeon, and they commanded the jailer to keep these men safe. And it says, he, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner and made their feet fast in stocks. So this jailer took his responsibility very seriously. He had been given a charge to keep Paul and Silas, and he took extra pains to make sure that they were secure. A charge is always given from a superior to a deputy or to a lieutenant, to someone under. And our charge comes from God. It's not just somebody's idea. It's not just somebody wanting to push their agenda on us. But our charge this morning, each one of us, comes from God. You may turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He hath wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, we can't really imagine anybody being in the position that God has put Jesus Christ, that He is above all principality and power and might. and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. So we see here, he's all the way from the top. Our charge comes all the way from Jesus Christ. And we see it's his body, in verse 23, which the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this morning, we have a great cause that we've been called to, much greater than the United States military or any other national military. Our call comes from the highest, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's for each one of us. The youngest Christian, I've noticed that you have an instruction class. Each and every one of us have this calling. And we struggle to wrap our minds around how profound and how great this calling is, and what a tremendous cause that we have to work for. Christ guides the function and the direction of the body. It says that he is the head of the body. He is the head of all things. So Christ guides the body. And we think about the church being worldwide. It's very true. It's amazing. Someone said that they were in Africa. Wherever you go, you can find saints that have the same faith that we enjoy. We can pick one another out many times. And they're not all Mennonite, by the way. But God is working. He knows who his people are. And we don't always know. We don't always make that judgment or that call, but God knows. So there's a worldwide church. It talks about in heaven and in earth. But there's also a local, visible, individual church. And I feel like that's something that we lose sight of too often today. Just like to take you through a little bit of a, not necessarily turn there, but just a little bit of a journey through Revelation there. In Revelation 1, remember how Jesus Christ is introduced as the Alpha and Omega? And he looked like a flame of fire. It was a tremendous introduction to Jesus Christ, which is the head of the church. But then in chapters 2 and 3, remember how he was the one that walked through the midst of the candlesticks, and how he knew your works. He knew the works of each one of the churches individually. And he knows your work here at Dublin. He knows each one of you, the struggles that you're facing, the temptations, whatever it is. He knows. And he's very well aware of what's going on. And so the local church is where we serve. Talking about good soldiers for Jesus Christ, talking about commitment. The local church is where we serve. It's not something out there that we choose to go to, you know, China and be a servant for him there. That's not, or you talked about having an ordination here. It's not something that we choose. This is what I'm going to do. But rather, we're under subjection of the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in an individual situation, just like the church right here in Dublin. And each of us is to fill our place. That's where we can best serve, is filling the place that he's called us to. And we could go to many scriptures that talk about that. Brother Solly Byler, some of you would know him, would have known him from years gone by, but he said, a train is perfectly helpless if you put out in the field to plow, but you keep him on the track, an engine for the train, you keep him on the track, he does a perfect job. And that's where so often we want to do something. We are excited about the work of the Lord, but we need to stay in the capacity where we've been placed as God calls. And as we respond in faithfulness to each of these callings, whatever they are, father, mother, older brother, sister, whatever it is, as we respond in faithfulness, there's so much work to do. We never, and God can use us and make us useful for him. So I'd like to briefly look at 8 things. As we think about a soldier, as we think about a warfare, as we think about commitment. Commitment is so important in the Christian life. And there's no way we can more than scratch the surface as we think about it. But as we think about a soldier, if he's not committed to his work, he will be a very poor soldier. He will not excel. And it's so it is with us in our Christian life. If we lack commitment in this warfare, and by the way, if a soldier is uncommitted and gets a dishonorable discharge, that's pretty bad. But if we as God's people are uncommitted, it has eternal consequences. And I think we can bring that out safely here this morning. So I have eight things I'd like to list for you that have to do with commitment. And I'd like to say that this outline, I had heard another message similar to this, and it impressed me so much and it spoke to my heart that I just wanted to take and make it my own and share it with you this morning. So it's not copied, but it's basically, I can't say that these thoughts are all original at all with me, but I was so blessed as I thought about this area, and it spoke to my heart. Number one is commitment is voluntary. Commitment cannot be forced on anyone. Even God doesn't do that. He calls us. He wants us. He makes it easy for us, but he doesn't force us in any way. And to be voluntary, that doesn't mean that we can be off and on, but it means that we take ownership for this is my war. I'm a part of this church. This is our church. Even if things are going bad or things are going well. And all churches have times when things go worse and other times when they go better. So we take ownership. It's a little bit like when I was just down in Mexico not too long ago, we saw a Walmart that was burnt to the ground. It was an amazing sight. You know, almost appear like acres of, I don't know if it's actually acres or not, but huge building, flat on the ground, roof over all the products that were in there. I can't imagine. But so I've been in that Walmart before, and go in there, buy whatever it is, this or that, and I have no commitment whatsoever to that Walmart. It burned down. I walk away. I say, y'all need to fix this. This is, you know, if you want it, this store. So it's not my store. That's not the way it is in the church. When there's church trouble, we take responsibility for it. It's our church. And often Daniel and others of the prophets would pray to God and confessing the sins of the people, not say these bad people are, they say, we have failed, we have sinned, we have come up short. And I have a lot to learn on that myself. Number two is commitment is based in the fear of God. And, I'm not sure how deep to go with this one, but the tribe of Levi, we heard a little bit about that this morning in the Sunday school class, but the tribe of Levi, he seemed to be sort of reprobate when he was coming along. When Levi and Simeon, they said in their self-will they could dig down a wall, and they were the ones, I believe they were the ones that went out and fought a very unwise war. And Isaac said that you've made me to stink, and Jacob said you've made me to stink among the inhabitants of Canaan. Anyway, but Levi was a man that when Israel had sinned grievously and Moses stood in the camp, at the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And the tribe of Levi came out. That was commitment, and it was because of the fear of God. And they had to go through the camp and slay those that were involved in this fallen worship, this evil. And so commitment is based in the fear of God. That's just one small illustration. Faith, we have faith that God is who he says he is, and that he's real, and that he will come out victorious in the end. So we want to be on his side. You know, by looking at the world around us, how things are going, we would tend to doubt that things are really going to come out okay at the end. But we are in a battle that it's already been predicted what's going to happen at the end. And it's just a matter of us choosing which side we want to be on. And we have enough faith to believe that we want to be on God's side. No matter whether there's ridicule, no matter whether it appears like we are on the losing side, we have faith in the outcome. It's almost like as if it was a play, or I hate to even say movie, that the thing is already all planned out, and it's just a matter of the actors doing their part. It's not that way for us. We know how it's going to come out. Number three is the commitment brings a binding of the heart. And our heart is involved in this commitment. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's our heart. And that's the way it is with a marriage, a wedding. You know, a couple learns to love one another. And it's not just a matter of doing the formalities of providing for each other and having a relationship in that way, but there's a heart involvement. So it is with our commitment to Christ and to His church. And I was thinking about that song in your green book about, I believe it's 747, about a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, to fit it for the sky. Help me with earnest care. I can't quote it now, but it's a heartfelt song that leads us to commitment. It's a charge that we have is a part of that. And oh, what when there's looseness and carelessness in a marriage relationship, how it hurts the heart of the partner. Untold damage, loss of trust. May we not ever need to experience that. Number four is the commitment has its basis in love, not just the fear of God, but also in love. And this is not something that comes natural. It's something that we need to learn. Our love to God is expressed by our devotion to Him. And in a local body here, it's expressed by your loyalty to worship services. Do you dread coming to church? Are you a supporter of the local worship services? It's also expressed by the fullness of fruit in our lives. The deeds of love that's one to another, that loaf of bread, that pie that you bake one for another, that helping hand, the deeds of love, it's a fruit that comes from our commitment that's based in love. And also, it's an expression of our submission one to another. Submission is something that's, it's a fruit, it brings peace, it brings smooth working relationships, but it's not easy. It's something we need to learn to do. And I'm sure that's something that's a desire of each of our hearts. When our commitments are based in love, it makes an atmosphere to thrive in. We like to see the young people prosper. We like to see, and it's not about what people think about me, it's what we can do for others. It makes us have that feeling, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad this is our church. But the thing about a commitment that's based in love is sometimes it don't seem like love, because just like in marriage, the heart binding, so we have an enemy, and so the church also has an enemy that wants to break up that love and cool it off and makes us argumentative and careless in our relationships. Number five is a commitment accepts the yoke of Christ. As in all responsibilities, not everything about it is fun. You children, you young people have to learn how to work. That's not an easy thing to do. But when you parents tell your children to do something for you, do you try to tell them, well, now this is going to be fun. If you do this, you just enjoy it so much. No, your parents will tell you, look, this may be hard, but I want you to do this for me. I still remember when I learned to love to work. My dad, I think I was probably about 12, or maybe 12, I think about 12. My dad took me out to the side of a 10-acre field that was behind our house, and it had reeds, a lot of reeds. It was like a V-ditch, and he gave me a bush axe, and he took a few whacks, and then he went back up to the house. He said, Dale, I want you to bush axe along the side of this ditch. That was way back before the weed eaters and all those nice things. And so I took this big old heavy bush axe, and I said, Dad, I can't do this. It's way too hard. And he said, no, I want you to do it. And he went back up to the house. And I stalled around and took my time. And finally, I thought the only way this would get done is if I do it. So I took that old bush axe, and I went down the side of that ditch. When I got all done, I was feeling pretty good about it, actually. And I went up to the house, and Dad came out with me to the ditch, and he looked at it. And he said, now, Dale, he said, that makes you feel good, don't it? And I never have forgot that feeling. I never have forgot that feeling. He noticed, and that's what made it so special to me. My dad noticed how good it looked. And I think it's a lesson that we all need to learn, not just about work, but about working for Christ. You know, it's a wonderful experience to know that our Father is watching. And we accept that yoke of commitment. Take that responsibility, not because it's fun, but because we know it's the right thing to do. And then we don't have to have a special parking spot out here in the parking lot said preferred member or this is the member of the month, or this family is the family of the month this month. We don't have to have none of that, because it's God we're trying to please, not some minister or some fellow member in the church. Commitment brings rest, number 6. Commitment brings rest. It's an answer to God's call of discipleship. You know, discipleship is something, discipline is something that every soldier needs to learn. When they get the marching orders, and I have really no clue of what, I've heard just a little bit, like if you're a Navy SEAL or some of those special forces, the tremendous disciplines that they have to endure to learn to do that. It's basically just about like walking right into death when they take that chance. But they do it for the honor of men, for prestige, because they want to serve their country. It's really kind of sad to think about, if you think about it in a natural way. But for us, we're fighting a good war, and it's against the forces of Satan. And there is discipleship. And commitment brings rest because it's an answer to God's call for discipleship. So when he does that, we could turn there, but he talks about there, Christ talked about, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And we need to do it in that order. Deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Self must die. That's part of the new birth experience. And if a person's not born again, it's not going to work. Don't matter what kind of a formality you put on. If we're not born again, if we haven't died to self, it's not going to work. Then we choose a path that we know includes suffering. We don't necessarily afflict ourselves, but we know that the path of denying oneself, taking up our cross, is choosing to suffer for him. And then follow him. That includes voluntary accountability to a local congregation in his commitment. Now, another thing I'd like to just bear out, number 7, is that commitment is a public commitment. When you have a baptism, I suppose you do it like we do, the baptismal applicants come to the front and they say their vows and they are baptized on the confession of their faith in the front of the church. And that is a public commitment, that I am committing myself to the way of suffering, to the way of death, to the commitment to Christ. And I'm inviting you to help me. That's a kind of a testimony that I want your help. I'm making this public. It's not just something that's done in a corner. And so I'm renouncing Satan, the world, and the works of darkness, and my own carnal will and sinful desires. And we make that statement public so that we can get the help we need in our commitment. There's a lot to be said about a public commitment. We don't know what's ahead, but we know there will be sacrifice, there will be suffering. And, you know, as we think about being part of a local body of believers, and it says that we make that commitment that we'll deny ourself and our fleshly desires in the works of darkness, we are committing to this body that that's what it's going to be. So when you see carnality in me, you have responsibility toward me. Not just leave it up to the ministers, but each of us have responsibility. Sisters to sisters, however it comes out, we need to take it responsibility seriously. And in conclusion, commitment is a reason for loyalty. And as a congregation here, I just really want to encourage you to be loyal to your congregation, to its practices, to its fellowship. You know, there's a lot of practices that a congregation like this has that are not necessarily chapter and verse, but it's the way we do. This is the way we do. This is the commitment that we've made to be part of this church. And I'm gonna be supportive of that. And that's important that each of us do that. When we're present or when we're away, we're the same. It's a commitment to God, not to man. And also when others are not doing what's expected, there may be some in the church that are not carrying out what is really expected. But I will do what I know is right on a personal basis by God's help. And if we all wait and see what everybody else is doing and then try to do like they're doing, where will we line up? I still remember, I don't have time for this, but I still remember being a little boy sitting in my desk and I was kicking the side of the desk, you know, boom, 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 boom. Didn't think anything of it. So the teacher had me stay in and, you know, kick the side of the desk. And she said, what would it be like if everybody did what you did, Dale? You know, if everybody kicked the side of their desk, it would be a hubbub. So that's a very elementary thing to think about, but we do the small things that we allow in our lives intentionally affect the unity and the rest in the church. And we need to think about that seriously. So when other congregations do things different than we do, do we say, well, we're going to do it like they do? You know, that doesn't really bring stability. Not saying that we can never make changes, but let's not just quickly, because somebody else does it, we do it. I don't know. I have one little story I'd like to tell you yet in conclusion. As we think about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ, I understand that, I don't know when this was, but someone just related it, that there was either in the Ukraine or Russia, that there was a service like this, and they had the Bible up front, they were reading, and two officers came in to the front of the church, and they took the Bible, and they told everyone, okay, you need to file out. And so they took I think I have the story straight, they took the Bible and they laid it out on the ground, and they told the men as they came out, first two men came out, they said, I want you to spit on that Bible. And so he said, if you don't, you'll suffer the consequences. So the first two men came out, they spit on the Bible, and they walked away, went free. And then there was a young girl, she was 17 years old, she came out, and she knelt down and wiped the spit off the Bible. And she said, I could never spit on this love letter from God. And she was shot just like that. And, you know, you young people, we as older ones, are not facing those kind of things. And you say, what is spitting on the Bible? But it means something. And they knew it meant something. And so let's be a good soldier. Let's take seriously the small things in life that make a difference, that show what our heart is towards God.